Good evening to everyone. We are so thankful that you are here this evening with us, that we all together can worship our God together. And I pray that our time will be spent together tonight in honor of our Savior and all that he means to us and what he can mean to so many other people if we will but share our faith in Jesus with them. This morning I started out a series of lessons titled The Harvest. There's four lessons in this series, and this morning was the Lord of the harvest. Tonight is the law of the harvest. Tomorrow night, the love of the harvest. And then Tuesday night, we'll close it out with the loss of the harvest. And the scripture I based my lesson on this morning was John 4. You're familiar with it. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. In Matthew 9:38, Jesus calls himself the Lord of the harvest. Of course, the harvest, these are those that you and I know who do not know Christ, those that we have been called to serve, to reach with the gospel. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 126 tonight. I'm going to base my lesson, the foundation of my lesson, on Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. And these verses outline for us the law of the harvest. The law is simple. The law is certain. The law is true. You not only reap what you sow, but you are guaranteed to reap. And these passages read this way. Those who sow in tears... Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You notice that the psalmist compares the work of a soul winner to that of a farmer. He pictures a farmer with a sack of seed on his back, going up one row and down the other, sowing seed as he goes. And this is the Old Testament idea of harvest, and bringing in the sheaves for us today is bringing in the souls of man, because we are soul farmers. And God wants us to be in the soul farming business. But I'm afraid that we have too many people who want to be soil inspectors and not seed sowers. A lot of us can look at all the seed and say, well, he's not doing it right, and she's not doing it right, and they're not doing it right. We have a lot of soil inspectors. We need soil inspectors, but we need a whole lot more seed sowers in the kingdom today. So if you want to be a soul winner, there are at least two things you're going to have to do. And one is you have to be a worker, but one also is you got to go continuously. You see, evangelism is not an event. Evangelism is not a place. We have a start line and a finish line. It's not an event. Evangelism is a way of life. And the psalmist speaks of the soul winner who continuously goes forth. And so Mark 16:16, we're told to go into all the world, to go preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. And this is a parenthetical phrase, which if it's translated really like it should be, it's as you are going into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's not as though in evangelism we have this, we start here, we're going to have, it's not a gospel meeting, it's not a revival, it's not a church service, it's a way of life. Sowing seed in the kingdom, it's a way of life, not just an event in our lives. And there's not one Bible verse that I find that ever tells a lost person out in the world to come to a church building. Not one. We are to go into all the world. And for me as a gospel preacher, we have other preachers in this room tonight. You understand that is our mandate. That is our main call, is to go into all the world and to encourage others to do the very same thing. There's a law on the books in the state of Connecticut, and I think it's still there. As of 4 or 5 years ago, it was still on the books. It's an old law, but it hasn't been changed. It says that if a church building is built in the state of Connecticut, The doors in that church building, the front doors, have to be constructed so that they open to the outside, never to the inside. And what they said was, if you're going to enjoy this tax-free thing as a church, then we want you to never forget who you are. You are about going into the world, not what you can do inside of a church building all the time, but that you are, according to your founder's mandate, to go into all the world. So the doors have to be constructed where they open to the outside, never to the inside. And I think that's a pretty good mandate. And so a Christian who will not go is like a ship that will not sail. And a Christian who will not go is like a fish that won't swim, like a ball that won't bounce, and like a dog that won't fetch, like a car that won't run. And so it's time to go. That is our call. That is our mandate. So we're to go continuously, not just once or twice. And don't get discouraged if you've gone and you've gone and you've gone and you've talked to your family members, you've talked to your friends, you talk to the people you work with, people you live around, people you play ball with. Don't get discouraged if you haven't brought in any sheaves yet. Just keep on going. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You see, there's seed time and there's harvest. Seed time and harvest. In the church, we're a lot like farmers. You know, we till the ground, we plant the seed, we water, we fertilize, and let God give the increase. So not only should we go continually, it's an everyday kind of soul consciousness that we're to have. Just like the farmer, he's constantly thinking of what he can do to make sure the harvest is going to be good after he plants the crop. We're also to go consistently. Now, as we go, the psalmist says we are to bear seed for sowing. And this literally means to leave a trail of seed. The word of God should be, which is the seed, should be in such abundance in our hearts that when we walk through the world, the seeds are falling out of our pockets. I mean, just think about that. Is the word of God so rich in your heart, so important, so precious in your heart? Is Jesus Christ, is he so important to you, and the seed of the kingdom, is it so important to you that you have such an abundance of it that seeds just fall out wherever you go? I don't care if you're in the Walmart line or if you're here or if you're at work or if you're at school. You are bearing seed for sowing. It's just falling out of your pockets and people can see it. So we have a picture of a farmer walking up one row and down the other sowing the seed. And seed that's not sown but just left in the barn, it's never going to grow. And what I'm afraid is for too many Christians, for too many churches, the seed is left in the barn. And we have all this seed that's in your heart, that's in my heart. We study the Word of God, and we have the seed, but we put it in the barn in the bags, and we talk about it, and there it is, and we know it's there. But are we sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, when we go out into the world? So the seed does no good unless we plant the seed, unless we sow the seed. There's a seed packet that I read one time. It said, the flowers of your tomorrow are in the seeds of your today. So you can't have a harvest if you don't sow the seed. So Jesus sowed continuously. He sowed consistently. And he went to the butcher. He went to the baker. He went to the candlestick maker, to the butcher. He would say, have you not heard of the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world? And to the baker, have you heard of the bread of life? The candlestick maker, let me tell you about the light of the world. And that's who we are. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to be about. And church, again, as I said this morning, is not just something you go to. We go to worship. Church is something you are. And not just when we're here, but wherever we go and whenever we go. And the seed is guaranteed to bring a harvest. That's the law of the harvest. It's guaranteed to bring a harvest. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. Now, we don't know how many souls we're going to be able to bring to the Lord. We're just told to go and sow the seed and let God give the increase. But the law of harvest, of the harvest, is faithful and it's true. The seed we sow, if we sow the right seed, sow the pure seed of the gospel, it will not come back void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. So don't be discouraged if you try and try and try. You keep sowing the seed and you don't see a harvest. In due time, if you don't lose heart, you will. Something else that we see in the law of the harvest. The farmer here is not only described as working consistently and continuously, but also weeping. And this is something I'm afraid we've lost. I'm afraid we've lost it in so many churches today, in so many of our own personal lives. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Soul winning, seed sowing, is not just a matter of the head. It's a matter of the heart. And I've found in my life, oftentimes you have to go through the heart to get to the head. You've got to eventually get to the head, but you're going to have to go through that heart to get to that head. He talks about the soul winner in tears and weeping, bearing seed for sowing. Now, people nowadays shed more tears over losing an athletic contest than they do watching family members and friends die lost. It's incredible how upset people can get over a game. I'm talking about it ruins their day, it ruins their week, it ruins their month, it ruins their year. And they get so upset. And I've gone to funerals, and everybody in the room knows that this man, this woman, didn't know Jesus. Not that we're judging them, but just from the outward appearance of it all, they never darkened the doors of the church building, they used God's name in vain, and claimed atheism. And I've gone to funerals, and I've preached funerals. And it's like, it's not that big of a deal. At least they're not suffering anymore. Well, hell is a suffering place. I heard of a little boy in the first grade. The teacher saw him outside on the playground through the window, and he fell down and skinned his knee. And so she ran out there, and she said, now, big boys don't cry. He said, I'm not going to cry. I'm going to sue. That's the world we live in today. And I just wonder, if lost people were to sue Christians for not caring enough about them, would there be enough evidence to convict us? If you were put on trial and charged with loving the souls of man, would there be enough evidence to convict you or me? It ought to be natural for Christians to weep over a lost world. When was the last time you wept over a lost soul? That son, that daughter, that grandchild, that brother, that sister, that cousin, that nephew, that niece, that parent, that grandparent? When was the last time you wept? I remember my parents were 60 years old when I brought them to Christ. I baptized them both on the same night. And I remember it took me 5 years from the time I became a Christian at 20 years old to convert my mom and dad. On a Thursday night, I baptized both of them. Mother died 5 years later. Daddy died 7 years after that. And I remember just studying the Word of God with them and talking to them, and I would get so filled with emotion wanting my parents to come to Christ that I would weep. I would just weep, and they would just turn it off. No, I don't want that. I don't want that. And then I remember baptizing both of them, and I was so emotional in that baptistry when both of them went down in the baptistry with me together that night at the East Walker Church of Christ in Summerton, Alabama. In 1990, I was so emotional. Daddy said, you're going to have to get it together, son, if you're going to do this now. And I baptized mother and daddy on that night. And I just remember the overflow of tears and joy and the weeping that took place over days and weeks and months and even years bringing my mom and dad to Christ. And this past summer, I had the opportunity to baptize one of my siblings at 69 years of age, another lifetime dream of mine, in the Warrior River. And Adger, Alabama. You can't get there from here unless you got a helicopter. And I remember just the weeping over that and the joy of that. Where are our tears? Where are our tears for lost people who are dying out there in the world? Have we become so hard-hearted that we can't do what this scripture says? Those who sow in tears and continue to go forth weeping. I mean, with a heart for people, not just a written text. I mean, this is the word of God, but the heart that goes with it, the heart that goes with it. Have we lost that? Well, it's been said that we live in a generation of the unbowed head, the unbended knee, and the unbroken heart. I believe if there's one thing that pierces the Lord's heart more than anything, it's not the lostness of the world, but the indifference of His church about it. We should weep over a lost world. And do we really believe that heaven is real and that hell is true too? Do we really believe that? If we do, will it not change our lives and how we live our lives? And I've heard it said that the modern day church is filled with technology, but void of tears. I remember when I was a kid, going to some of those church services, especially, you know, the revival type stuff, gospel meeting type stuff, and just worship services in general. And it wasn't uncommon to see people walk the aisles and with tears in their eyes confess sins and get their hearts right with God and with their fellow man. And we used to see that quite often. And that's an oddity nowadays to see that. Why is it that we've lost our ability to cry, to weep over a lost and dying world? Could it be that we just don't believe it down deep in our hearts like we say we do? Because I'm telling you something. If you really believe in heaven, you'll do everything within your power to get there and take as many people with you, especially people you love. If you really believe in hell, a burning hell, with all of your heart, you will do everything in your power to make sure you don't go there and that people you love don't either. It's just that simple. So the law of the harvest is simple. The law is true. There was a couple after a gospel meeting like this one night who invited the preacher and his wife over to their house for refreshments after the meeting that particular night. And so the preacher and his wife, they went to this couple's house, and it became apparent that the lady of the house was blind. But she was serving. And so she sat down and she said, I guess you've noticed that I'm blind. And they said, yes. And she said, would you like for me to tell you why I'm blind? And they said, well, if you would like to tell us why, that'd be just fine. She said, well, it happened about 10 years ago. She said, I've got this rare disease where my tear ducts dried up. I can't cry. My eyes can't get water. And over time, it's like sandpaper. And I went blind because my tear ducts dried up. And I wonder if the church is not blind to all the people around us that's lost because our tear ducts have dried up. We don't know how to shed tears over a lost world. Oh, we can quote this book from Kiever to Kiever. Listen, I remember in Rogersville, Alabama, when I was a Bible student at International Bible College, now Heritage Christian University, and I was working with that church, and I preached a sermon one. I've heard similar stories to this, but this actually happened to me. And I would preach once per month at this church. And I preached a sermon one Sunday called, if Calvary doesn't move you, you can't be moved. That was the title of the lesson. If Calvary doesn't move you, you can't be moved. And there was a gentleman who came forward and was baptized that morning, and he was in his 60s, late 60s, and the whole church was just crying because he came forward. I didn't know the story, but the story was he hated church. He hated everything about church. He hated the Bible for years and years and years. He would on occasion come with his wife just to listen to the preacher so he could go home and criticize everything he said and try to rebuke him for everything he said. And I preached on, if Calvary doesn't move, if you can't be moved. Got very emotional about it. And sometimes I get very emotional about that. I don't try to. I don't enjoy it. But sometimes it's just the way it is with me. And I preached that sermon. And that man came forward. And he was baptized. And there was a man, one of the elders there at the church, Bobby Whitehead. And he asked that guy that morning, he said, while I was standing in the foyer, and he said his name, and I'll not give his name, but because I really don't even remember his name now. It's been way back there now, back in like 1989, 1990. And he said, John, not you, but John, you've been kind of hard on us for a lot of years. Kind of been hard on the church, been hard on every preacher that we've ever had. You've been hard on elders. You've been hard on your own wife and your own family. But you chose to be baptized. He said, yeah. He said, down deep, I've always known the truth. I've just been angry at people, been angry at God. It's been angry. He said, but this young man, I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling you what happened. He said, this young man preached today, and he told me basically I was going to hell. He said, a lot of preachers have said basically, he said, I was going to hell if I didn't come to Jesus in faith and do what I'm supposed to do and the plan of salvation and all that. He said, and just about every preacher I've ever heard, be honest with you, when they tell me something like that, they'd say it as though they kind of hoped that I did if I didn't make things right with God, because I wasn't easy to love. And they knew that, and they didn't like me, and the more they disliked me, the more I disliked them. He said, so they told me, indirectly, that you're going to hell. And it always seemed like it kind of satisfied them a little bit that I might go to hell because I'm such a bad person. He said, this kid this morning, I wasn't a kid, I was in my 20s, I was 23, 24 years old. He said, he told me I was going to hell. But when he said it, it broke his heart. And that made all the difference. He said, I could feel my whole being change because he didn't say anything different than any preacher I've heard here, but he said it in a way that made me realize it broke his heart, and it broke my heart. He said, starting tonight, or today, that was on a morning, he said, I'm going to become a different man. Now, I don't know how faithful that man remained. It wasn't long after that that Dieter and I, we left, and I went on and became a full-time preacher, been preaching now for 34 years, but I'll never forget what that guy said. And I've heard similar stories to that through the years of people saying similar things to that. Well, verse 5 promises, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And verse 6 says that when you sow, you shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. That's the law of the harvest. You'll doubtless come again with rejoicing. So the greatest joy in the Christian life is winning people to Christ. I don't know of anything else I enjoy more than seeing people come to Christ. As I said this morning, of course, I love when people say, a good sermon, preacher, that's all, you know, you're being kind, and I appreciate that. And I love to do all the things that I do in ministry, you know, most of it. But there's nothing that matters more to me than seeing one more person come to Christ. One more person. And to see that life change, to see that old bitter man or that bitter woman, their heart just, all that anger melt, that bitterness just melt away. And the Holy Spirit, when you were baptized into Christ, we're promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we could get into that in another lesson. But we're promised that comforter. Well, verse 6 ends by saying that the soul winner will come bringing his sheaves with him. When harvest time came in the Bible days, the farmers would cut the grain and they would tie it in bundles and they would lay it in the path for the workers to come and carry it to the threshing floor. And God has called us to go into the fields of harvest, reaping the golden grain of lost souls and binding them together with the cords of grace and laying them at the master's feet. We sing that song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. No greater joy than to bring someone to Christ. So brethren, let Wall Street have the money, and let Broadway have the glitter. Let Hollywood have the fame, and let Washington have the power, but let the church bring in the sheaves. Now, I'm calling two people tonight. Number one, if you're a Christian, but you know good and well that you're wayward, You know good and well your heart is no longer there. You've left your first love. You're just going through the motions. You need revival. You need to blossom anew. You need to live again. And I'm calling on you to make a decision either right where you are between you and God, or if it's something you need to, of a public nature, need help with, then you can come forward and this whole church will pray with you and encourage you and love on you. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't need revival. You need regeneration. You need to have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And the way you do that is to simply believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. If you've heard the gospel to the point that you believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, and you've maybe believed that for a long time, and you're willing to confess your faith in Christ as the Savior of the world and repent of the sin that's in your life that keeps you from God, that separates you from God, and we'll baptize you tonight here in this water, or we'll go out in some cold stream if you're man or woman enough, and we'll do it out there somewhere. But it's up to you. We'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. Of course, I'm going to get Bobby to baptize you if we go out somewhere. I'll baptize you in here. Thank you for being here, and I hope that the Word of God has pricked your heart in some way that you would at least consider the things that God's Word has said tonight. Thank you for being here, and let's stand together as John leads us in this song. You come forward if you need to.